Welcome to Catholic Stuff You Should Know, the J10 Initiative.
Well, welcome to Catholic Stuff You Should Know, an Easter edition.
Easter edition. Alleluia. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Father Mike. This is Deacon Jacob. This is Catholic Stuff You Should Know.
This is Father Mike. I haven't seen you since Easter started.
Easter, probably. I haven't seen you since Lent.
Oh, really?
Or did I see you before?
Lent began? That can't be right.
That can't be right.
Well, I got two shout-outs from the start, okay?
Change it up. It's a new season, new liturgical season.
Here we go.
New style.
First, Father Joseph Lajoie, who seems to have done a deep clean of the kitchen at the companion's house.
Yeah, we got back in today, and there's a bunch of stuff out, like ready to...
old produce from the produce rack is dumped and should have been. There were some... really, what do you call them? Dehydrated looking limes
and old been onions in the back of the fridge for
sweet potatoes
months.
And stuff that you know you can kind of presume will hang for a little bit in the racks, the produce rack there
until they're forgotten.
And so, thank you, Father Joseph, for your generous work.
Service
I look
to
forward
house.
To seeing if anything's left.
I hope you weren't planning on using that for Lord's Day dinner tonight.
Right? No, no.
Well, I think he's the one cooking as well. So he did it clean so that he can cook for us.
Well, maybe he chopped it all up into some gnarly stew or something.
It's like the missionary charity stew.
Yeah.
Everything in the kitchen goes in the pot.
All at once, man. The second shout out is to all of those... RCIA, OCIA, Credo at the cathedral, catechumens who were preparing to become Catholic and be baptized and confirmed at Easter Vigil. And then we did confirmations for the non-Catholic Christians received into full communion and confirmed on Easter Day. So,
cool.
Shout out to all of you. You're the best. We have the best new Catholics in probably the world. I would pit ours in holiness and wisdom and awesome character and just coolness.
Us against... Denver or us the cathedral?
Oh, no, cathedral.
Just the cathedral.
Just the cathedral and against anybody. I don't know what that contest would look like, maybe tug of war.
Challenge is thrown down the gauntlet. Let it be picked up.
That's it. What else? Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Yeah, I don't know. We usually catch up beforehand, and now I feel like I'm floundering in the deep end of the pool. And I've
where did you have Holy Week and Easter?
I was at my parish in Ascension Parish, Mont Bello, Colorado, Denver.
Ascension is good.
Mont Bello, Denver. It's a neighborhood. I think it's the largest neighborhood in Denver.
Is it?
North Denver. Really? Yeah, we had the liturgies up there. We had obviously Holy Thursday Mass with all the priests. We had an English and a Spanish liturgy on Good Friday, and then we had the Easter Vigil on obviously Holy Saturday night, Easter into Easter, and then the parish normal
how many
ones.
Masses? It's a pretty big parish, isn't it?
Yeah, normally there's 8 masses a weekend, 2 on Saturday and then 6 on Sunday.
Ooh, 6.
So I was not there for all of them.
Yeah, well, that's probably best.
We were at the vigil. We had 3 newly baptized and confirmed, and then there's going to be confirmations. There's a bunch of confirmations coming up from like grade school all the way up to adults. So.
Did you have any like passion play or something like that?
Yeah, I was not at it, but they did a live stations at the nearby park.
Cool.
And the stations, as they move, they close. They final the last stations are at like around the parish. So they actually have some stands where they've got these crosses that go up for the crucifixion scene, and it's kind of crazy to see. You've got, we're talking probably hundreds, if not a couple thousand. You have the Hispanic parishioners out there
Wow.
coming from the park down the street, I was at the church when they were coming in for the last station. And so they've got like Jesus is being led or kind of driven by the Roman centurions down the street, down Maxwell.
Is he carrying a heavy cross the whole time?
Yeah, he's carrying a cross. He's down the, heading down the street. And then behind him is just the crowd of all the people there for the stations.
Wow.
And they're like literally filling the entire road.
Yeah.
He's like walking parking lot from, and everything. From the park into the parking lot. So,
do you have a favorite station? It's kind of a morbid question. Favorite might be the weird word.
I've not thought about it. I don't know. Multiple. I like Veronica wiping the face of Jesus, but I also like all of the Jesus Falls stations.
Yeah.
Because it's like he falls, and where he falls is where I've already fallen. He's picking me up with the cross again. So those always hit, but there's something tender about Veronica wiping the face of Jesus that I've always liked.
That's great. Yeah, beautiful. The Easter Vigil, if you haven't, if you're listening to this and you haven't ever been to an Easter Vigil and you're Catholic or you're checking it out, then I know it's a long time, but get to one next year. It's kind of the biggest liturgy that becomes the, what would you call, paradigm for the rest of them.
Yeah,
throughout the year.
Yes, yeah, the everything comes from it.
Liturgically, fullest solemnity or whatever it is. It's awesome, and I just went on retreat.
Oh, nice! Welcome back.
Thank
You're
you.
Glowing.
Thank. Oh, wow. Oh well.
It might be the backlight from the window behind you.
Yeah, I don't think that's. But speaking of glowing, I was in Alabama at the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament, and I'll get into that and elaborate a little. But there were fireflies.
Oh.
Or what do you call them? What's the other one?
I don't know. The at night
glow bugs. Glow.
I don't know what they call. I call them fireflies.
Fireflies. It'll come to me. And I love these things. Here in Denver, it's too dry, and I think the elevation plays a part, but we don't have any of those things. And I forgot that they're all over the place elsewhere, and especially in really green places. And it was beautiful. I only seen a few, really, but it was kind of like Easter Vigil. like all of
creation. Did you go out at night looking for them?
Lighting these. I guess I didn't. The last night that I was there, though, I realized, oh, I forgot about these guys. Yeah. And so I went wandering looking for them.
The retreat center in the Broomtree Retreat Center we do our 30-day retreat on, they had fireflies all over.
Yeah.
So going out at night, seeing the stars, is middle of open, you know, cornfields, and you'd see the stars up above, but then you kind of look down and just in the fields, you've got these like glow bugs, lightning bugs. That's the other one.
Lightning bugs.
And they're just like flashing and just.
Yeah. I tend to think, you know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I know he says that you got to let the lamp shine. Don't cover it. And then like a city set on a hill with the light. But I tend to think of myself more like the glow bug, the firefly. So maybe I can kind of show the way, but it's definitely not like huge flashlight, you know, illuminating the whole world. Maybe like, you know, Thérèse of Lisieux, she sees the whole forest and garden and she happens to be the little flower.
Yeah, well, a lighthouse from a distance looks not much more than a lightning bug or a firefly.
Hey,
shimmering, showing the way.
Well, they're glorious anyway. I think the thought that came to mind was the opulence of nature. What do you call it? Of creation. Wow. The unnecessary just plurality of the whole. like there's so many animals and so many
gratuitous
plants.
Gift of
that's
creation.
It. Gratuitous gift.
Gratuity of God. Liberality.
The liberality of God. Of God. Just we're, pours out things.
Are you going to do my topic? Because it sounds like we're heading into my topic, but this is yours.
No, I'll back off then. I'll back off so we can have another one.
No, this is good. I love it. Especially this time. It's springtime. The trees are starting to bud. Leaves are coming out. Tulips are coming up. Hyacinth are out. It's the early spring flowers.
Oh, yeah.
Bursting through.
I was on the porch just a second ago, and I saw a tulip. I didn't notice anymore, so that was the first tulip, and I thought, do you wish upon a tulip? The first tulip you see.
Why not?
In the spring. I don't really wish on stuff. I guess this may be superstitious, or I'm not just in the habit, but there it is. All right, let's go back to the shrine of the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. And so the story, are you an EWTN guy?
Not terribly. My connection with EWTN when I was at Franciscan University of Steubenville mm-hmm. was I worked on the show Franciscan University Presents.
Oh, it was syndicated or whatever?
We produced it and then sent it off to EWTN and I think we were biweekly or weekly. I can't remember how many we did, but that was kind of as communications majors. We ran the cameras, we ran the switch board, we ran the sound, all this stuff. So I did that for 3 years while I was out there. But I never really watched too much EWTN. I just produced stuff that...
Was it an interview show? Was it, various presenters? Was it one character?
It started with Father Mike Scanlon, who was the president at the time, and then two theologians, and they would always have a guest on. So it was the three of them, kind of a roundtable discussion, not unlike what we do here. And so Father Mike ran it, and then, I'm blanking on his first name. I knew him as Mr. Hernan. He was, kind of picked by Father Scanlon to take over for him, to kind of host. And then it was Dr. Regis Martin and Dr. Scott Hahn were kind of the main two theologians. Every so often, I think they had somebody else on.
Okay.
But they were kind of the two principal ones, and then the guest, whoever it was. And then now the president, I am blanking on his name, which is going to be terrible. It'll come to me.
Yeah.
He is back to leading it.
Okay.
They've been running for like probably 25 years, wow. 30 years. I was there when they moved from the analog 4:3 aspect ratio to full digital 16:9. We had to make a lot of adjustments with that. So
I would like to say that I appreciate that moment, but I'm not the nerd that you are. So great. Good for you.
Yeah. Before everything was high def.
Analog.
High def.
Oh,
sorry. That was a total tangent.
No, that's great. I mean, there's so many connections in this small Catholic world to the EWTN. And
what does EWTN stand for?
Oh, no. I was just trying to think of that again.
I know what it is. Something I actually know what this one is.
World Television Network.
Isn't it Eternal Word?
Eternal Word.
Yeah.
Yes. You got it. You have got it.
I can't remember the president of Franciscan University now, but he's so cool. That's what I'm frustrated
about. Don't worry.
I'm looking it up.
To you. Okay, I'll talk while you're looking it up. So the EWTN, for me, has always just been something that I've heard about. I was just never into it. I think when it became popular, when Mother Angelica was doing her Mother Angelica Live, I was just not connected into, Catholic culture, big Catholic culture. I was connected to my Jesuit high school and found a lot of grace there. Connected with my parish, St. Thomas More, found a lot of grace there. And that was my Catholic life, I think. Mm-hmm. Books. I read a lot. And but the, TV thing wasn't my thing. And my experience as a seminarian priest was often, this is going to be, condescending, so forgive my condescension, but really, it was people telling you what you should and shouldn't be doing. because they're watching EWTN and they kind of know better than everybody else. And, you know, good on them. I think they, when you give good content and teach things that inspire people, then obviously they want to share that. So yeah. I think that's what that was.
It's crazy. The two big players like that I remember when I was growing up, and there was not a lot of international content. So you had Catholic Answers Live, which was the radio show. So Catholic Answers, they're still running. They've got all their stuff. I think Jimmy Akin and some of the other guys. Yeah. And then EWTN. They were like the two players that were producing Catholic content.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, I think with the advent of the internet and more rapid kind of distribution of content, and then you get guys like then Father Barron starting out with his movie reviews and then kind of commenting on different things and then teaching and then obviously building the Word on Fire network and then just everything kind of blew out of there. But I remember his Catholicism series was like the first like really dramatic, well shot,
glossy, kind of professional
documentary of the Catholic faith, which was, I mean, I think I was a freshman in college when that came out and I thought it was the coolest thing.
But yeah. So the pioneer, though, the EWTN, OG,
Mother Angelica,
was this woman, Mother Angelica, who I just knew as, you know, a face. And, but I made a retreat at a shrine that she built in part to, as a convent out in the countryside of Alabama, because her sisters had been in a convent. They're cloistered nuns. They're Sisters of St. Clair, the Perpetual Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament or something, mm-hmm. Claritians and Poor Clares, right? So they had moved to Birmingham from Canton, Ohio, because the mission in Canton got big enough. And Sister Angelica was up there, and the Mother Superior asked them to go and establish a new monastery, a new convent elsewhere. And they were talking about mission, and she had the idea of, this was in 1962, that they should go where the civil rights movement is happening and the sort of nexus of tension in a segregated South, and where everyone, you know, who was a bold Catholic or Christian who was trying to bring unity in among the American people and bring justice were at work. So mm-hmm. she said, you know, we need the Blessed Sacrament there, and it'd be great to have nuns who are in prayer, you know, praying for everybody, and then if they can recruit nuns from that area, it could be a great sign of unity and of peace. So they moved to Birmingham. Eventually that grew, and they started the EWTN, Eternal Word
Television
Network, as just kind of a way that they could, that really Mother Angelica, who becomes the Mother Superior, she could have a voice. She was just a really well-spoken woman who was writing books and giving talks in order to help pay for life at that convent. Mm-hmm. And
she was the Mother Superior at the time?
I believe so. Mm-hmm. I believe so. And then, so eventually they kind of grew, and the whole movement, the EWTN movement grew, and it's mostly Mother Angelica. Remember, they are cloistered nuns.
Yeah.
So it's ironic,
kind of strange,
that she becomes like the biggest voice and most public figure in American Catholicism for a while, and for a long time. She has just a little bit of background that I read was that she, growing up in Canton, she was from Canton. She left and became a nun and then came back. Her parents divorced when she was very young. There's a lot of strife. Her mother had severe mental illnesses, one of which was a kind of constant anxiety and depression. So Mother Angelica, Italian, I forget what her name is, Rizzo something, last name Rizzo, she was constantly worried for her mother and kind of preoccupied and just sort of unsettled with life. So she didn't do real well in school. She kind of hardly graduated high school. And her elementary school was with nuns that she said were the meanest people in the world. And of course, that's a turnoff. But she had some sort of sickness when she was 19 that was, you know, kind of so perilous she could have died. But she prayed to this saint that she was recommended and had a miraculous healing. And she says that she had known what she had been taught, that is, that God loves everyone. And she believed that, but it didn't really mean a whole lot to her until this miracle happened. And she took that as God individually, like Jesus individually loving her. And she never really knew God that way. And so she fell in love in response and said, I got to dedicate my life to you, and became a nun. And then, you know, the story continues that we've told. And eventually she's kind of heading this network with a show called Mother Angelica Live. And this is years and years later. I think the episodes I was watching, she's 76. This is about year 2000. And her show is like wise old grandma who is telling funny stories, got a great sense of humor, has a kind of lightness of being, and constantly pointing to the mercy of God, but then also is tough, and she's courageous and will speak into the problems of the world and really call out the greater society and politics. And she wasn't, you know, afraid to get herself in trouble with, you know, powerful people and also leaders in the church and movements in the church that she thought were kind of betraying the truth of Catholicism and of the sort of rigor of the moral life. She's big on morals, like go to confession and examine your soul, take sin seriously, and hell and Satan and all of these things that for a time and in her time kind of come and, you know, as an adult Catholic, were becoming less and less important to people, and they were kind of watered down. So here she is, a sort of vanguard of take the spiritual world seriously and the dangers and the goodness. And so she's all about God is love, forgive, you know, forgiveness. He forgives you, forgive others, ask for forgiveness, know yourself. And she was kind of branded as a, tough girl, and condemned by some, and but also celebrated by a lot of Catholics. So her funeral was presided by one Charles J. Chaput.
Ooh, I didn't know that.
I didn't know that before either. I knew very little about her.
I know she died in 2016.
16, that's right.
So
on Easter Day.
I did not know that. Archbishop Chaput at that time would have been in Philadelphia, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was. And he was on the board for EWTN.
Okay. So there's
he might still be. I'm not sure. So they built this shrine, and Mother Angelica really engineered the whole thing. She meant to build a convent, but then these benefactors just showered money on the thought of building something, of a shrine to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
So this whole location is this... It's where the sisters live, it's where the TV studio is, and it's a retreat center. It's all one.
So the television show stayed near Birmingham in a suburb called Irondale.
So that's still out there.
So that's not along with the sisters. And the sisters are really stressed trying to live the cloistered contemplative life. So they have very little involvement in the television network. That was Mother Angelica's thing, and they... you know, are supported, and most of their support comes from, you know, people who follow the network. But they build the shrine out in the countryside, Hanceville, Alabama. Beautiful property, and it's just rolling hills and forested, and there's a big church in the European style that they built, and then a castle. She wanted a castle. Because she really saw life as Christians in our day means that you got to be tough, and I got to be knights. And she's a Franciscan, right? Of you know, Francis and Claire. So he was big on knighthood, and so she built this castle and then this big church. And the church is dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament. Have you ever seen the church there or pictures of it?
I mean, if I have, I didn't know it was.
Yeah, so I got some pictures for you, three of them. So the first one is of the reredos. So you're in the nave of the church. You've walked in the doors, and now you're looking toward the altar. You know, there's all the pews, and then there's the altar, and it's surrounded by, or there's like a big wall, and it's very ornate. There's like French-style, Gothic kind of columns. And then side altars, and the whole thing is gilded with gold. So it's just shining with gold. And then at the top, you have a tabernacle and an altar. And then at the top, you have this giant monstrance and a huge host being adored 24 hours a day by the sisters and then also by any pilgrims. So here's some shots, very rudimentary image search on on Google.
Yeah, it's got a so that the external facade is very kind of Italian.
Yeah, I think Romanesque, kind of a later Romanesque.
Very similar to kind of what you see in Assisi.
It was probably it's probably based off of Assisi.
But then inside you've got this neo-Gothic kind of altar area, but you've got the Roman colonnade leading up to it.
That's right.
That's pretty cool.
It's wild, though, how, you know, it shines with glory and brilliance. And it's the kind of thing that it made me kind of a little uncomfortable at first, to be honest. Mm. I was like, this is just over the top. This is obviously very expensive. The kind of thing that's gaudy. And I think sometimes Catholics are shamed about. And not only ashamed of, but shamed for, that it's unnecessary wealth spent on, you know, beauty. But the whole thing points to the glory of the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the host, you know, a piece of bread that's transubstantiated, that actually becomes Jesus, becomes God in the world, and is, in the end, the most precious thing that exists. And so you got the whole thing that's so fancy, and then it almost highlights in relief the humility of Jesus, the humility of our God, that he becomes so little that it's the most accessible thing, the least expensive, the most mundane and simplest, easy to
universal
confuse.
Throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
Bread.
So you have Jesus there, and then outside there's images of who this Jesus is and expressions of a couple devotions. So the whole shrine is dedicated to the child Jesus, the infant Jesus. You know, that was probably a theme at Franciscan University, because Francis came up with the creche, right? Or had a special devotion to the manger scene.
Yeah, I don't know if he came up with it, but definitely had the devotion.
He's attributed with it, but...
Yeah. Jesus in the nativity.
Jesus in the nativity. So Mother Angelica has got this favorite image of the child Jesus, and he's got his heart in his hand, and he's offering it out. You know, this is a classic Sacred Heart motif, but usually it's the adult Jesus with...
What's interesting, the statue, what I like, is normally you have Christ kind of pulling aside his tunic and the Sacred Heart is there in his chest, being revealed, being shown forth. But in this statue, child Jesus has pulled back his tunic a little bit, and where normally the Sacred Heart would be seen, it's not there because it's in his left hand being extended out,
like
almost offered.
Yeah.
And it's the marble white, and then the heart itself is red, so it's pretty striking.
Yeah. And then on the bottom, you can't see it in that picture, but there's kind of a base to the pillar on which this statue stands. And it says, "And a child will lead them." It's a quote from Isaiah. And so you got the spirituality of the infant. You know, Jesus says, unless you have the heart of a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you have any of this kind of devotion that's played into your own?
Well, I find myself quite childish at times, so I try and mold that into a childlikeness.
Yes.
a simplicity of faith. I really, more through St. Therese, has been kind of the little way, the humble, faithful trust of the child, kind of through Therese. But her faith in Jesus in that way, of the child Jesus, this humble little...
Because she's Therese of the...
Child Jesus.
Of the child Jesus.
Yeah. So there's, her own littleness, she sees imitating the littleness of Christ, but participating in it and sharing in it. And there's the image of, I think she says like a little ball. Mm-hmm. She's like this ball that the child Jesus is playing with and delighting in. Mm-hmm. And then at one point he drops and it kind of rolls under the bed and it's forgotten about for a while.
Yeah.
And she's like, that's fine. I'll be here when you're ready for
it. Yeah, it's so beautiful.
just a letting. And then I love the image of, it's actually kind of for the nativity scene as well, but St. Therese talks about, Therese of Lisieux talks about letting Jesus sleep, letting him rest, and kind of being with him, letting him rest, which I always found is kind of a beautiful, pious thought for myself. Not like you don't want to be apathetic or whatever, but truly like I don't want to be nagging Jesus for things constantly, but like going to him and saying, Lord, like here's what is needed. I trust in you, but then I'm going to let you rest because you'll wake up and calm the storm when it's time to wake up and calm the storm. But I don't need to be like...
Yeah. Is she... So she was a Carmelite, contemplative. Mm-hmm. Is she talking about like let Jesus rest? Is it primarily... in the life of prayer? So if there's desolation, if you're not hearing his voice, if you don't feel like he's doing a lot, then it's okay. You can just let him be. Or is it, Jesus, I need you to do something. Save the world. Get to work. you know, because she was an intercessor in a big way. She wanted to pray for all of the... She was a missionary heart. Oh.
I think it's both and. I think it's principally with that motif of like the ball that has rolled aside and letting it be as this sense of consolation. So like when she's when she feels Christ delighting in her, the consolation is immense. And then there's times where she feels this desolation and where is Christ, and her place in that is to say, you are doing what you know in your providence. And so I trust that when it's time, you'll give me this delight again, this consolation again. And I think the same with the resting. If he's not quote unquote speaking to me in prayer, that's fine. Let him rest. Mm. He'll speak when it's time. But then I also think there's a mode of interceding where it's, Lord, I beg you to do this, but there's going to be on your time and your providence. Mm. And so it's not... right here, right now, in this way, answer this prayer. Always, it's kind of the Marian, bring the problem and then tell people do whatever he tells you. There's a here's what is needed. That's the intercession, and then God, you know how to take care of it. Your providence is there. Trust. So both I think are tied up in that.
So so Mother Angelica's got this devotion too, and I haven't done enough. Research to know exactly the nature of the way she would talk about the infant Jesus. I'd like to read a book. I watched a couple of the YouTube clips of Mother Angelica Live and getting some of the flave. But for my prayer, it played into, the theme of the retreat was something about how God has formed me into the likeness of Christ and how the Father looks at me with that same love, and the sources of grace. So part of this was, how can I can I see the traces of God in my life leading up to this this time, and in different ways? Like, how is God making me the person that I am, and providing his grace to form virtues in me that make me a good man, or, you know, a certain boldness of character, or greatness of, you know, sanctity? What are the great things that God has done to inspired in my life that I've achieved, for lack of a better word, by the grace of God? But more fundamentally, who am I before, by the grace of God, before I could do anything, you know, before I could make anything of myself, prove anything, you know, do anything to look at myself and be proud of or embarrassed of, or just who is the child that God has made, and to find Christ there, you know? Yeah. How can I enjoy the Father looking at me in my most fundamental kind of who I am, that I have to kind of peel back layers of the onion to see. So it's that childlike spirituality of, you know, to the little ones, this belongs.
Yeah. And do not prevent them from coming, which is, it's nice because it's an image. There's a maturation that needs to happen in the Christian life. Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things and I put away childish things. But at the same time, Christ is let the children come, unless you are like one of these, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it seems a little paradoxical, but the reality of all mankind, all human persons being created by God, God is Father to us in creation, and then he is Father to us in order of grace through the reception of the Holy Spirit at baptism and faith. We become sons and daughters, co-heirs, because of what Christ has done and what Christ has merited, we merit through him. So there's this posture of the child that has to just receive and be cared for and not be in control, to receive the providence of the Father, to trust the Father's guidance, to grow, to mature. But then there is a element of maturing and participating in Christ's life and Christ's passion himself, and taking up the cross and following him. It's a little paradoxical in the reading, but then you have the reality of like, I am the child who receives. And
yeah, but the passion getting in there, I mean, this is like sweet little Jesus offering his heart, you know, loved by the Father, loved by the world. And then you go around the corner at the shrine, and this is hidden from the frontward view of the front of the church, the facade. But you go around the corner and you find the other big image there, which is probably one of the bloodiest crucifixes I've ever seen.
Every inch is showing the scourging that had happened before the crucifixion.
Yeah, it's like he was whipped everywhere. He's got the bloody knees. He's got the, you know, the side, he just looks absolutely miserable on the cross. And it's disgusting and off-putting. And I love it.
Probably why it's around the corner.
But it's probably as drastically different as you can get.
Yeah.
An image of Christ. And to me, it spoke of, I'm sure it speaks of, to a lot of people in different ways, but to me, by grace, it spoke to me of how I was invited to go offer myself, go meditate on the crucifix and go make an offering of yourself to the Father who has loved you and has given you so much grace over time. And I saw this thing and I was like, this is glorious in a way that's so mysterious, because Jesus looks broken and disgusting and weak and like all of the things that we don't think of as a glorious person. I think of The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, you know, having his greatest moments in the spotlight, in the ring, in the movies, whatever it is. That's a man. That's an impressive man. That's what glory is that everybody wants to be like that. This guy on the cross who's beaten and gross and terrible, that looks pathetic. And it is pathetic. And he looks, you know, alienated from God, weak. How could you even, when you're really tired, it's hard to pray. When you're all beaten up, it's hard to feel like, oh, God, you're great and everything.
And that's why the two disciples on the way to Emmaus were saying, like, our hopes are dashed. We thought this was the Messiah come, and look how it ended. Total defeat. That's what it looks like.
And he's disgusting, and he failed, and he died. But that's the glory. It's the moments of weakness when someone offers themselves, when they hardly have anything left, but they give it. That's what I know that from like endurance athletics and these kinds of things, where what really makes the athlete, what really makes the champion, is the one who is like at bottom, but then goes. Gives it their all. We say, give it your all.
We talked to you, the grit, the digging in, the last, you know, we love the baseball pitcher that's already thrown 120 pitches and digs in to complete the complete game with, you know, the last inning, you know, when he's
got nothing left.
Yep, the tank is empty, but you just find something.
But that's the best of a person. That's the most. So here you have this wild dichotomy, like you were talking about with Paul, and the Eucharist at the center. So you're meditating on the Eucharist and the glory of the Eucharist, and she wants you to see this Jesus in all of his possibilities and just challenge the person in front. And it feels very Mother Angelica in her personality, which was, you got sweet and intense and violent and, well, so it's violent.
Glorious and humble, the gold, the lighting, and then the host, which is Christ, but Christ in a veiled way, you know, a mysterious way. And then you've got Christ the child welcoming you and offering his heart. And then you've got around the corner Christ offering his body, totally bruised and beaten.
And both, all of them are Christ. Symbols of love.
Yeah, and all of them are Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's just, when we say Jesus is, like, every experience, the incarnation is every human experience. That, to me, was like beautiful bookends. And then you have the Eucharist that is both, that presents all of Jesus. And when you want to meditate and praise him, honor him, adore him, you're adoring so many different ways that Jesus is Jesus and is God with us. So that's my celebration of the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament and Mother Angelica, and then
beautiful.
I'm going to be a new fan of EWTN. I happen to suspect that it can be corny and like saccharine when to its piety, over sweet. That I'm not sure I'm going to take to it, but I'm going to give it a chance,
give it a shot.
And I don't even know what they like the shrine.
I don't know what their programming is really anymore.
But right. I don't know. I shouldn't even talk as if I can judge.
So, I mean, we've got, I guess, shout-outs to the media giants of the Catholic world.
I'll give one more, because he was my retreat director, Father Brian Fisher, who is a wonderful holy priest of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and I'm very grateful for his direction.
But I was just going to think of Bishop Sheen,
of course.
Of the pioneer. He's the first. He was kind of at the end of his life when Mother Angelica was kind of starting this thing. So there's almost a kind of a passing the torch thing to her.
Here's the Catholic TV torch.
Yeah. And then after her, I mean, the EWTN was going for a while and into the 2000s. And then I think you've got Catholic Answers, and then you've got Bishop Barron. And then here's us, the little guys, holding on to the coattails. Catholic stuff you should
but
know.
But I think with, you know, like internet stuff and podcasting, you got a million voices now.
Yeah, now
praise
it's,
God.
Now it's everywhere. On the digital continent, as
that's it.
As Seth Damore would say.
Yeah.
So, shout out to Seth as well. He was another Catholic that's media guy for a while with the 1 Billion Stories. His
and the vlog, and his running vlog.
And that's what he's doing now.
It's very familial.
Well, it's beautiful because he shares his family. He shares the work, the hard toil of an athlete. He doesn't hide the difficulties, the injuries. But I love it. He's always like, work hard, love each other. You know.
Yeah. beautiful. So, all right, buddy. Well, I hope you get a chance to see the shrine someday. Maybe as companions, we'll go and retreat.
Do a little pilgrimage to
Alabama, the heart of Dixie.
Well, thanks for listening. It's been Catholic Stuff You Should Know with Deacon Jacob and Father Mike.
Father Mike, happy Easter, all. But probably won't be Easter when you're listening to this, but anyway.
I think we got 50 days of Easter, remember? Hey. We celebrate a long time.
All right. It's not the same as the octave.
We are finishing the octave on this recording, but you are still in Easter when you're listening to this.
I can say happy Easter, hallelujah. He is risen.
Amen. Take care.